Philippians chapter 3. We are continuing our study on Christian perfection and the sub points of the character of perfection. What are some of the characteristics, the marks of perfection? And I know that our perfection, as we mentioned this morning, our perfection will be perfectly realized the moment that the trumpet sounds and Jesus steps out in the clouds. And our vile bodies are fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, that'll be a comforting day, won't it? That'll be a good day. And that'll be our ultimate perfection. But until then, the moment we got saved, Philippians 1:6, the Lord began a good work in us. The Bible says He promised that He would continue that work. He would perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important that we know what God's trying to do with us while we're still down here on this earth. And of course, we've seen the definition of the word perfection is to be an accurate, exact copy. And so the Lord desires to make us an accurate, exact copy of His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it predicates on, it requires you and I that are saved to let God do His work in us. We have to submit ourselves to Him. We have to humbly say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, and allow the Lord to work in our lives. And many times, what that means is He has to show us places and areas in our life where we're not yet perfect. Okay, now, I'm looking at some people tonight that I know very well, except for the Pippins back here. I don't know them very well, but I know the rest of you very well. Okay. Sometimes too well. Amen. And I know you and you know me, and sometimes you know me too well. And that's just the way it is down here. But the reality is, I don't think anybody in this room tonight, would say, Pastor, I've arrived. Or at least they wouldn't say it out loud, because they know that they'd be made fun of and told bluntly to their face, no, you haven't, okay? But nonetheless, sometimes we kind of get that big head, don't we? Sometimes we kind of think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And the Lord just has to, in His tender way, and I'm so glad He does it this way, but in His tender, compassionate way, slide up beside us and say, you blew that one. We'll try again later. On to the next thing. And as I said, starting this on Wednesday night, this subsection, the whole point of this in studying the character of perfection is twofold. Number one, it's so that hopefully, as we're preaching through this, hopefully you'll see some areas of life that God has perfected you in, and that you have passed the test, and that you are on the right path, and you can say, glory to God, hallelujah, the Lord has been working in my life and in my heart. And boy, what an encouragement that'll be on to the next step. Amen? Because probably what He's also going to do, number two, is He's going to show us where we have fallen short of that perfection and where He still needs to work in us to some extent. And we can say, well, the Lord's brought me this far. I know He can take me the rest of the way. And so it'll be just a really good examination tonight, a really good test. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the most part of this chapter to start with, and then that way you kind of understand what's going on in this chapter, and then we're going to preach on some verses down a little bit lower as we finish out the passage tonight. But Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says this, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So there you go. Hearing things preached that you already know, it shouldn't be grievous. You ought to thank God for it because it keeps you safe. Amen. That's good. All right, number two, verse two. Beware of dogs. That's not Rottweilers. Anyway. Beware of dogs. He's talking about those that preach and teach false doctrine. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, that's the Pharisees, the religious elite. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. Though I might also, Brother Paul says, have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Tonight, the next character of perfection, you may think this is out of order, but you're going to see later on the genius of the Lord and how he's put this in order. But the next character of perfection is this, and it's very simple. Okay, it's very simple. But I trust that you will allow the Holy Ghost to examine your heart and life tonight. The next characteristic of perfection is to recognize that we're not yet perfect. Okay, to recognize we're not yet perfect. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we dive in. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the good morning service. Lord, thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come back tonight to the house of God. I pray you'll bless them, Lord, and reward them for their effort. Please help us, Lord, to not let this be a vain religious exercise, but that we will put all the cares of life and the busyness of the upcoming week's schedule aside and focus upon your word and what you have to say to us for the next few moments. We pray the word of God would not be choked, it wouldn't be hindered in any way tonight, but would have free course amongst your people. I pray you'll help me tonight to speak with charity, and Lord, that you would speak through me to the heart of your people. And Lord, help us to understand this work of perfection that you seek to do in our lives. Lord, help us to have the patience that it requires in order to go through the work that you began in us the day we were born again. And I pray that our lives would bring you honor and glory in all that we do. Lord, please help us tonight. Without your help, Lord, this will be a vain thing. And we don't desire that in any way, form, or fashion. And pray that you'll help your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the next characteristic of perfection then is to recognize that we are not yet perfect. The whole chapter really revolves around the idea in verse number 3 that we saw there. The Bible says, the end of the verse, it says we have no confidence. Those of us who are saved are to have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, you and I cannot perfect ourselves. The Lord has to do the work. If you remember back when in the early part of the study, we saw that it's God's work of perfection. It's not man's work of perfection. We don't perfect ourselves. God perfects us, but we yield ourselves to His way. We yield ourselves to His leading. We yield ourselves to His will and to His work. And in doing so, then He brings us along and helps perfect us along the way. And so the whole chapter really is revolving around this idea that we are to have no confidence in the flesh. And the Bible starts there in verse 3. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, you know in your Bible, in John chapter 4 and other places, the Bible says that those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? How do I say this and it come out right? Probably you have been in some services. We try to not have it happen here. I've been in some services, some camp meetings and things like that, where people would say worship was happening, but it was all a show of the flesh. Where someone would say, boy, that seemed like worship, but it was all fleshly manufactured, disingenuine, insincere, just for the show. And God's not within a million miles of that. The Bible says that those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we have no confidence in the flesh when it comes to our worship toward God. Okay, it has to be, it's a spiritual worship, it's a truthful worship, it's a genuine worship. And also, not only that, but the circumcision that's mentioned here, and probably you know a lot about circumcision, I won't say, at least you're familiar with it, I won't go into that tonight. But the circumcision for the born-again believer is not of the flesh. It's of the spirit and the heart. And so again, this whole chapter revolving around having no confidence in the flesh and focusing on the spiritual aspects of the Christian life. So this confidence in the flesh, what would we say that is? Well, confidence in the flesh would be someone thinking they don't need God's help. They can handle it. I'd say that's a foolish way to live. Amen. Confidence in the flesh would be thinking that we could perfect ourselves. Confidence in the flesh would be thinking that I don't need God's word. I don't need God's people. I don't need God's church. And I don't need God's pastor. You get the gist? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just back a few pages from where you're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm telling you, we have a generation coming up in America that thinks they don't need God. We have churchgoers, and well, I can't say that. We have people who claim to be Christians in America that don't think they need to be a member of a New Testament local church. Or they value it very little. We have people in America that claim to be born again, and yet they will not submit themselves to the pastoral authority of the church, and they will not put themselves under the authority of God's word, and they just think, I can handle it. I've got this. It's my life. I've got it under control. And God said, you're to have no confidence in your flesh. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 5. We could read a whole lot more of this, but we'll get this verse. Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is who? Of who? It's of God. And so tonight, the next characteristic, you can go back to Philippians 3, we'll be there for a good while tonight. The next characteristic of this perfection, this perfecting work that God wants to do in our lives, is for us to realize, I'm not yet perfect, and I'm not going to get there through the power of my flesh. It has to be a submission to the Holy Spirit of God and God doing the work in our lives. Okay? And so we have no confidence in the flesh. Our sufficiency is of God. It is not of ourselves. And so key in the work of perfection then is to recognize that we're not there yet and yield to God to keep working. Now, how many people do you know who claim to be saved and think they've arrived? The reality is, if you keep the company you're supposed to keep, you probably won't bump into that many people like that. But we've had a few of them come through here. Thank God they're not here anymore. They thought they arrived. They couldn't be taught anything. They weren't going to submit themselves to the pastor or to the church or anything. That's a dangerous way to live. It's going to be hard for God to perfect somebody like that when they think they're already perfect. You understand? Listen, if the Apostle Paul said, I'm not yet perfect, there ain't none of us in this room got there yet. Okay? And Anyway, so how many think that they've arrived? How many think they don't need the church? They don't need the preaching. They don't need the pastor. Even these evangelical churches these days that have these, you know, small groups and things like that. I see advertisements all the time looking for a small group leader. I just want to write them back and say, you have a pastor. God gave the church a pastor for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. We just get some weird ideas about the way that church is supposed to go, and people get all these extra biblical ideas about how it's supposed to operate. And God's already given the structure. He's already put it in place. And if we don't submit to God's way of doing it, then we're out of line. Too many think they don't need the church, they don't need the preaching, they don't need a pastor. Many think that they're good enough. And this is one that I think is really scary. They're satisfied. Now listen. They're satisfied with imperfection. You see, God's desire, as we are imperfect, is to perfect us. Our desire, realizing we're imperfect, is for God to perfect us. Woe to the Christian who gets to the point and says, you know what? I've gone far enough with God. I'm good right here. That doesn't please the Lord. That doesn't allow him to continue in his work of perfection. And then many will just flat out refuse to let the Lord do this work. All right. So then you come back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul here in verses 4 through 6, the Holy Ghost has him write down his background, if you will. And he says, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, he said, I could glory in that. And he says, verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'd say Paul was a very good religious person. He followed the strict teachings of the Pharisees. And he was probably next in line to be the next Gamaliel or somebody like that in that institution or that religious system. And there he is, and he's rising through the ranks, and they're teaching him, and they're proud of him, and boy, he's the next superstar coming along. But then verse 7, I want you to notice Paul's attitude once he got saved. Again, remember, we're talking about having no confidence in the flesh. All that I just described to you, all those things that he's talking about pertaining to the flesh in verse 5 and 6, it's all fleshly, it's all carnal. It's prestige in his family lineage. It's popularity in the Pharisees. It's power. You understand? It's all fleshly. In verse 7, though, his attitude changed when he got saved, and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, the fleshly gain, the thing that he could have had confidence in his flesh, he said, I counted that loss for Christ. He said, verse 7, those I counted loss, even though they were fleshly gain to him. We spoke this morning about possessions and riches and the characteristic of perfection in how our heart views those types of things in our life. And if God asked us to give it all away, or yea, even took it all away, would we be okay with that? And here then tonight, the Lord kind of goes a little further. And he says, you know, listen, what you're involved in your life, if you've got a powerful position, or you have some prestige, or you're popular, the Lord is asking us tonight, would you be willing to give all that up that you might be perfected like Jesus Christ? That's a big question, isn't it? Verse 8, Bible says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That dung, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? That's a pretty strong word. His attitude was, I now have something in life that means more to me than the popularity of that religious system. He says, I now have something in life that I want to attain more than the power and the popularity and the prestige that he got in that Pharisee's religion. He says, now, he says, I want to win Christ. When's the last time you ever heard somebody say something like that? It's just not how we think in the world, is it? It's not even how we think in American Christianity. Brother Jimmy, Fortunato and I, we see things scarily similar. And so we'll sit down from time to time and talk about things. And he's got a funny saying, and I'm going to adopt it. But he talks about celebrity pastors. And I'll talk more about that at some point. I was just reading in Zechariah, I believe it was, finishing up the Old Testament this week, and it talked about the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd, that caused that left the sheep. You know why the I-D-O-L shepherd left the sheep? Because he wanted the popularity. He wanted the fame. He wanted the celebrity. And you know, listen, I don't know that guys go, some guys go out looking for that. Some preachers go out looking for that. But I don't know that all guys go out looking for that. I think sometimes it's a test for them. Will they turn down that meeting in order to stay at home with the sheep God's given them, the pastor? Will they turn down that involvement that could be popular? It could give them some prestige. It could bring some much needed payments. We'll get another P in there. Amen. And yet they turn it down and say, no, I'm not going to do that because my job is to be the under shepherd of the sheep in that flock. I think that pleases God when a man makes a decision like that. And so here's Paul, and he says, I'm not interested in all those things that I could get according to the flesh. He said, now my desire is to be like Jesus. And in doing so, God was performing the work of perfection in Paul's life. Because he finally got was a lot of peace tonight. He finally got the right perspective. None of that's in my notes. But he finally got the right perspective. And the perspective was this: I'm not perfect yet, but boy, I want to be like Jesus. And church, I'm telling you, if we can get a hold of that, and that would genuinely be our heart's desire, God could do some wonderful things in our life, and we would represent the Lord Jesus Christ well, and we'd likely not bring a black eye upon His name, and we would go out here as faithful ambassadors and conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God because the Holy Ghost is leading and guiding in every aspect. But when it becomes about the flesh, now we got problems. It's going to be a mess. And so he says there that he counted all those things, all those fleshly things, loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him. This is salvation, right? Listen, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that the moment we're born again through repentance and faith, that we are baptized not into water, but into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost of God. He's the one that does it, not a man. Amen. And so here's Paul. He says, found in him. I think brother Paul, who was Saul when he was in that religious mess, I think he saw the hypocrisy of it. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes, wasn't it? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay? And I believe he saw it. As a young man, I believe he saw it. And he's working and he's diligent and he's giving himself to that entire system. And I believe he saw the hypocrisy and he saw the double standard. And parents, grandparents, please listen up tonight. What will cause our kids to leave churches like this faster than anything is to see hypocrisy in our lives. God help us be genuine. God help us be real. I believe Saul saw all of that. And as he stood there and Stephen was stoned to death, calling upon the name of the Lord, and he heard Stephen as the stones began to pelt him, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I think he looked at that man and said, "There's something different about him. There's something real about him." And I believe when that change happened in his heart, then the Lord very soon after is going to appear to him, not a chapter later, on the road to Damascus and reveal himself to him, and Saul's born again. And so he saw the hypocrisy in the religion, he saw the fleshly carnal show, and he said, you know what, to be in Jesus, listen now, to be in Jesus, to be saved and be a child of the King and have a relationship with God is more important, it's more satisfying than dead religion. And he knew that. And he says, that fleshly show, he said, I'm not interested in that anymore. He said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. We talked about that this morning. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I'm telling you, the righteousness of God by faith is a gift, and a gift is a whole lot better than a reward. Amen. He says, verse 10, that I may know him. Wouldn't it be interesting to sit down with someone, maybe even a lost person, have them look at you and say, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. You love Jesus and the Bible and church and all that stuff? I do. Tell me about your Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? How long could you talk? You know what? It would be directly related to how well you know him. Jesus ought to be the one that we know the most about. He's the one that's done the most for us. He's the one that we say we love preeminently above anybody else on the face of the earth. Somebody ask you, tell me what you know about Jesus. What would you tell them? And Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that? That's living a life in the spirit, not in the flesh. And the fellowship of his sufferings, there it is again. Remember all those sufferings that Peter talked about? We've preached about all those trials of faith and suffering for well-doing that God uses to perfect us and make us more like Jesus. Being made conformable unto his death. This is the man that God used to write Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That crucified life. Paul says, I want to know more about that. He says, I want to learn more about Jesus through sufferings and through giving up the fleshly comforts and the fleshly prestige and things that come along. He said, I just want to know more about Jesus. I want to be more like him. And we sang that song tonight, oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, how many folks do you know that claim to be Christians and be willing to give up all the fleshly gain of this world that they might realize that spiritual gain that Brother Paul is talking about? That's just not very, very common language, is it? It's not very common. And so the next characteristic of perfection tonight is to recognize that we're not yet perfect, but is to desire to be perfect. And Paul had that desire. He was willing to give up all the things of this life, all the comforts of this life, that he might know Jesus, he might know more about him, might be in closer fellowship with his Savior. In other words, Paul was willing to lose those fleshly things that he might gain this spiritual perfection that we're talking about. Now, verse 12, If you'll notice his attitude, this is really the meat of the message tonight now. Philippians 3:12, he says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He recognizes, he admits, I'm not there yet. He recognizes and admits, God's still working on me. He recognizes and admits, I've got some things that the Lord needs to perfect in my life. And church, I'm just telling you, that really needs to be our attitude from now until the rapture. But you can't get discouraged with that. You know that when the rapture occurs, we will be spirit, soul, and body, perfect, complete, just exactly the way God wants us to be if we're saved. But until then, we have to keep a recognition that we've not yet arrived. We've not yet attained. We're not yet perfect. But the Lord desires to work on us, and we've got to maintain that desire for God to work on us and give Him the green light to do so. He says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look what he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I told our Sunday school teachers this morning, you can preach on this verse in and of itself for a month probably. I told the Sunday school teachers this morning as I was studying this out this week that there's one word in that verse that really caught my attention. He says, I press toward the what? Toward the mark. I don't know if when you were little, I see this in our girls. Abigail's getting real close. Getting real close. Clara's maybe never going to get there. We'll see. But Abby will come in. Val will be in the kitchen working. Abby will come in and she'll size her up. See, she's getting as tall as Mama is. That's a mark, right? I think young men, in some ways, and fathers and grandfathers can help with this, but I think young men, as they're growing up, they feel some pressure that they always want to be just like dad or just like granddad, or they want to be as successful as dad or grand or so-and-so or Uncle Bill or whoever it is. And that can be some pressure on those young men. And a wise father, wise grandfather, maybe turns that away so they don't make some mistakes. But nonetheless, it's a mark in their life, right? They're trying to attain to something. Some pastors really have a problem with this. They set the wrong mark. They want their church to be like so-and-so's church. Or they want their church to have as many people as so-and-so's church has. Or they want their church to support as many missionaries as the other church that... You understand? And what all those things are is they're marks. Yep. And we set those marks many times. And you know what every one of those marks has in common that I've just described tonight? They're wrong, and they're wrong because they're fleshly. Right? I'm going to be as tall as Mom. I know that's silly, right? But still. Right? Or I want to be like Dad. I want to be like him. Boy, I want our church to run this many people, so it's all fleshly. And Paul said, I'm pressing toward a mark. He said, but my mark's not fleshly anymore. I bet it was when he was Saul, don't you? I want to be like Gamaliel. You know? I want to be like Caiaphas, the high priest. I want to be like him. You can imagine that, right? Young, impressionable man like that. Once he got saved and he realized that all those fleshly things didn't matter and God changed his want to and gave him a desire to be perfected and he realized I'm not yet perfect, he said, now I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's mark now? Jesus. And should that not be everybody's mark in here tonight? Jesus. You say, I'll never attain to that. You will one day. Yeah. He said that our vile bodies would be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I'm going to one day have a body that is not sinful. Praise the Lord. My soul has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's white as snow. Praise the Lord. Right now, that's the case. Hallelujah. My spirit has been made new. It's been quickened by the Holy Ghost of God. Praise the Lord for that. And when the Lord puts it all back together in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, hallelujah. It'll be a great day. But the mark that we need to have right now is not Pastor So, it's not Pastor Brown. Lord have mercy. You got that mark, you need to raise your mark. Our mark right now is not we're going to fill the sanctuary just so we can say we got a full sanctuary. Our mark right now is not to be, listen, it's not to dress like Sister So-and-so. It's not to drive Brother Mark's truck like we talked about this morning. You understand? The mark is Jesus, church. Amen. That's what we're pressing toward. And there'll be a prize there one day. Yeah. And it'll be worth it all. They sang about when we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But you got to press. You got to work. You got to recognize, I'm not there yet. Right. But I want God to keep working on me, and I want God to keep working on you so that when we get there, He's got a smile on His face and He says, well done. Well done. So Paul's fleshly desires all changed. They became spiritual desires. And he said, now I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Watch, he goes, go on to say verse 15. Look what he says. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Thus minded. What is the thus minded? It's to put away the fleshly things and press toward the spiritual mark of Jesus Christ. What is the thus minded? It's to admit I'm not perfect yet, but I want God to perfect me. If you look there at the end of verse 14, I forgot to give this one because I was down there walking around. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the next two words. Guys, it ought to be the most, I don't want to say prestigious, but I will. It ought to be the biggest honor for us. We ought to consider it the highest calling, the highest use of our life is to be perfected like Jesus. Not be the CEO of a company, although that'd be fine. Not to make millions of dollars, although it'd be fine if you give all of it to missions. The highest calling of our life, if you're born again, is to be like Jesus. It's honorable. I know the world doesn't think it is, but God said it is. And we teach these young people all the time. Guys, look, we are praying so hard for you all that your lives, that you would just give your life to Jesus and say, the mark that I'm trying to hit is Jesus, and that's the highest calling I can have on this earth. Amen. That's not a carnal mindset, amen. That's a spiritual mindset. And he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. In other words, if you got a carnal mind, God's going to show you where it's carnal. And you ought to thank him for that. Then he goes on to say, nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I told you in studying these characteristics of perfection, the idea is to show you maybe hopefully where you've already come to a point where God's perfected you to that point. And if he has, you can say hallelujah. And listen, can I say to you tonight, based on that verse, if you've made that much ground up, don't give it up. This work of perfection, it might seem like one step forward and two steps back, but at least it's one step forward. And if you get one step forward, don't turn and go back. Let us mind the same things, he says there. And he goes on to say, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. In other words, if you've gained some ground, don't give it up. Just keep doing what you're doing and let God perfect you and desire for God to perfect you. And he'll take you the next step and he'll take you the next step and he'll take you the next step. Amen. Then he says, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. So, if we take Paul's example in the first 16 verses tonight, the Holy Spirit said to you and I in 2025, it'd be really good if you modeled your life after Paul. It'd be really good if you had the same mindset that Paul had. Is that not what he said? Be you followers together of me. Now, as the Lord always does, he throws in some warnings. And the next few verses are going to be a warning about what's going to prevent you and I from having this proper mindset. He says, be followers together of me and mark them. Boy, there's another mark. I think that might be a good study sometime. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, the Lord says the people that you and I should be desiring to hang around and be with in our lives are those who have this mindset of, I want to be perfected and like Jesus. You say, preacher, there's not many people like that. I know. But boy, when you find them, you need to mark them and hang with them. Because the alternative is next verse. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad when somebody gets sideways at the church and sideways on God and they go out in the community and they become the enemy of the work that God's trying to do? And they become the enemy of the church and the enemy of the pastor and the enemy of the Bible. It's so sad to see that. I think the lost world looks at that and just makes them sick. What caused them to be that way? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? That sounds like a fleshly thing to me. How about you? And whose glory is in their shame? Everybody in this room knows somebody who claims to be saved, but is living a life that brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're proud of it. And they flaunt it. And they walk around and say, well, nobody's perfect. And they're satisfied with their imperfection. And they can't stand people that are trying to press toward the mark of Jesus Christ. And the reason they can't stand people that love Jesus is because they're carnal. Because they love fleshly things. And he goes on to say, who mind earthly things. And so the Lord has said, if you want to be perfect, you're going to have the mindset that Paul describes in this chapter. And that is, number one, to realize you're not yet perfect. Number two, to desire that God make you perfect and press toward the mark, which is Jesus Christ. He said, but. And he said, the people that are like that, that want what's described in this chapter, verses 1 through 6, he said, you need to hang around those people. You need to mark them. You need to spend time with them. You need to encourage them and they encourage you so both of you can go on that perfection journey together. Amen? He said, but there's going to be some people you're going to have to avoid. boy, this thing of separation just keeps coming up. He said, there's going to be some people that are carnally minded. They mind earthly things. They don't mind heavenly things. And he says that they're actually the enemy of the cross of Christ. That their goal in life, listen to me, church, their goal in life is not to help people get closer to Jesus. Their goal in life is to pull people further from Jesus so that they can feel okay about their rebellion, number one. But number two, so they have an excuse to not get back right with God and go where they're supposed to go. And the Lord said, you need to avoid those people. He said, if a brother or sister walketh disorderly, he said, you are to separate yourself from them. Because that association and that coercion that they will provide, that it will not help you be more like Jesus. It will not help you reach the mark that is Jesus Christ. They become your mark, and that's a whole lot lower than where Jesus is. The Lord's just warning you. Who you and I associate with will have a great bearing upon the direction we go in our life and the perfection that we're able to obtain before the rapture happens. And Paul says, many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It sounds like these folks used to do right, but they don't anymore. I can't tell you the tears that I've shed over people who have walked out of this church and are now the enemies of the cross of Christ. It breaks my heart, and it ought to break your heart. And I know we live in Russell County, Virginia, praise God. And I know there ain't many people moving in here. There's more moving out than moving in. And that's what makes this thing of separation that much harder. Because you can't just replace that person in your life with somebody else. There's nobody else to replace them with. But God said, if you want to make the mark, which is Jesus Christ, he said, you're going to have to remove yourself from that influence. Verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Boy, do we ever. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's the fleshly body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, this old fleshly body is corruptible. Amen. It'd be raised in incorruption. This old fleshly body is mortal, be raised in immortality. Praise the Lord for that. It's vile now, but it'll be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. They say, preacher, what's the final charge out of all this tonight? Well, the final charge is this. Let's see how close God can get us to the mark that is Jesus Christ before the rapture occurs. You want a race? No, really. Should that not be our attitude? Lord, I yield myself completely to you, Father. And I want you to make me just as close to Jesus, an accurate, exact copy as you can possibly do until the rapture occurs. Because that's the final step of perfection. And remember, church, remember, your mark is not a fleshly mark. The mark that we're pressing towards should not be a carnal mark. It shouldn't be measured by the metrics of success that the world establishes. No, the mark that we ought to be pressing toward at Spring City Baptist Church, his name is Jesus Christ. And he's perfect. He's perfect. God help us in these last days to press toward the mark. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you.